Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Today, and take the message notes in your bulletin and turn to the first page of the Bible, Genesis 1, Genesis chapter 1. I'd like to speak this morning on racial identity in God's heart. Now, if you attend here regularly, you will know that we're a pretty scripture text-driven church. We're not an issue of the week-driven church. And we also, as Pastor Jeff before me did as well, we try to be non-political here at Central Assembly. We don't want you to feel like you have to become either a Democrat or a Republican to meet Jesus. We don't want you to look at Jesus through a political lens. But this week, not just because of what happened in Charlottesville, Virginia last weekend, but in all the aftermath of it, I felt distinctly prompted by the Holy Spirit that this would be a Sunday. After I finished last Sunday morning, I had honestly no idea what I was going to preach on this Sunday morning. Except partway through the week, I felt really prompted for us to look at this issue that our nation is in such turmoil over this week. Now, and not what does the culture say. For 110 years ago, the popular media and the culture was radically segregationist. And we have learned not to trust what popular culture believes, but we trust what God's Word says. And that's what we want to do. And of course, I'm immediately suspect because I'm a white male bringing this message, right? Except I will tell you, I grew up in Canada. I was born there, grew up there. And just before I started my senior year in high school, my dad's company transferred us to the United States. I'd never lived in another country in my life before. And I land in this new city in the United States 3 days before I start my senior year in high school. And I built some friends, so-called, my senior year, but you don't know anybody. And I was an oddity to them because I was an American. They called me an alien all the time. In fact, at one point, a group of guys shouted across the cafeteria at lunch in the high school, "Hey, Bradford, guess how many Canadians are in this high school?" And then, of course, they reminded me that there was only one. And I go, thank you for that lonely feeling. And I was naturalized back in 1995. I was living in Southern California at the time. It was an extremely meaningful experience to be naturalized as a United States citizen. I was a part of a group of 3,000, and I was the middle of three groups that day who filled the Los Angeles Civic Center and were naturalized as American citizens. And I can tell you, in that setting, I was a minority. My white skin kind of stuck out like a sore thumb. But what a meaningful thing to see our nation welcome people of every race, every color. All of Springfield is 95% white, Anglo. We are grateful that we have African Americans in our congregation. We're grateful that we have people from pretty much every other continent in the world worshiping with us even this morning. And that's what the kingdom of God looks like. So if you are there in Genesis 1, verse 27, if you will stand with me for the reading of God's word, we're going to read from the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible, two different verses. The first one is Genesis 1, 27, as we talk about racial identity in God's heart. And this is a creation story. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, repeated for emphasis. Every person's created in the image of God, male and female. He created them. There's no reference to skin color. There's no reference to nationality. But there is reference to the fact that every human being's created in the image of God. Now, the weekend after Easter, we visited this verse, actually. And I made the comment that I picture every person that we will meet this week as having like an invisible sign hung around their neck. And that sign simply says, created in the image of God, handle with care. All right? Every human being is created in the image of God. And then we go to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelations. And in this vision that the Apostle John has and records for us in chapter 5 of Revelation and in verse 9, there is this massive worship scene around the throne of God. And at the center is Jesus Christ, the one who sacrificed his life on the cross and rose from the dead for distinct purpose, it's described here, because by his blood, by his shed blood, in other words, by the giving off of his life on our behalf and his resurrection from the dead, he made it possible for us to know God personally. He broke the barrier of our sin and guilt that separates us from God, and he purchased us by his shed blood. And so look what it says. And they sang a new song. This is verse 9 of Revelation 5. They sang a new song saying, "You, Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals." Why? And the scrolls represent the countdown to the end of human history. Why are you worthy to open that scroll? Because you were slain. That's what happened at the cross. When he died 2,000 years ago, you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every what? Tribe and every
language,
and every
people,
and every
nation.
This is the true triumph of the good news of Jesus Christ, that he has purchased for God people from every tribe, every language, every people group, and every nation. So we renounce as a church on biblical grounds everything that smacks of white supremacy or neo-Nazism or prejudice of any kind. And then we humbly bring our hearts to the Lord and say, "Oh God, would you wash out of our own hearts by your power any residual of preference, prejudice, and may we be in line with you and your heart, who has purchased by your blood people from every tribe and language and people and nation." That's God's heart. So, Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you will shape our hearts by your Spirit through your word and help us to love one another. And we pray for our nation. We pray you'll bring reconciliation again and peace and all of the things that ravish at the soul of our nation, all that divides. We pray that we will see a Jesus-centered spiritual renewal in our land, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thought we'd start briefly with some faces and voices, because the last 100 years have been marked by some incredible voices who have championed racial reconciliation. First is Nelson Mandela. And Nelson Mandela, the famous South African who grew up in the apartheid segregation policies of South Africa. He was victimized and imprisoned for years by the white ruling class, and later was liberated and led the movement to dismantle apartheid. And he did it by asking blacks and people of other non-white races who had been victimized and abused and discriminated against, by asking them to forgive their white counterparts in South Africa and build bridges to them. And by that amazingly biblical process, apartheid and its evil was dismantled. Then we have, of course, the Baptist preacher, Martin Luther King Jr. in America. Martin Luther King Jr. was a great champion of the civil rights movement that began in the mid-1950s. In 1968, he was assassinated by a white man, unfortunately. He wrote the famous letters from a Birmingham jail, which so illumined the great segregation and oppression of African Americans. You realize between the end of the Civil War and the time that Martin Luther King began to lead the civil rights movement, that over 4,000 African Americans had been lynched in our country. And it was one of the tools that different parts of our country sanctioned quietly, often by governing authorities. It's one of the tools that they used for maintaining white supremacy during the last 100 years in America. And Martin Luther King very bravely championed that. And of course, on a Washington, D.C. mall one day, he lifted his voice and he said, "I have a dream that we will judge people by the content of their character and not the color of their skin." And everybody said, "Amen." And then Mahatma Gandhi, who was actually an inspiration to Martin Luther King, Mahatma Gandhi, and his advocacy of nonviolent civil disobedience for the case of racial and economic equality. He was known, Gandhi, for his embrace of the moral teachings of Jesus, but his rejection of the church. And the reason Gandhi rejected the church, according to a story by E. Stanley Jones, is that Gandhi had become so fascinated with the teachings of Jesus that he considered converting to Christianity and being a follower of Jesus. So he actually, while he was a student in South Africa, he actually tried to attend a church, a Christian church. But a deacon met him at the front door and said, "Your kind don't belong here." And Gandhi said, "But I'm so interested in Jesus, and I wanted to come and worship with you and learn." And the deacon just yelled at him and said, "You get out of here, and you worship with your own kind." I wonder how history would have changed if blinding prejudice hadn't affected that church and that deacon's life. And then the fourth face and voice, unfortunately, I don't have a photograph of him, but his name is Jesus. But I have a word picture. I don't have a photograph. I have a word picture. And it's Jesus in John chapter 4. It's in John chapter 4 that Jesus meets a Samaritan woman. She's drawing water from a well. Jesus is on a road trip between Galilee to the north and Jerusalem to the south. And he's passing through the hills of Samaria, and he meets a woman at a well. His disciples had gone into town to get food, and he strikes up a conversation with this woman drawing water from a well. And the Samaritan woman immediately reacts. And she says in verse 9 of John 4, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then John, who's writing this story, the fourth chapter of the New Testament of the Bible, the fourth book of the New Testament of the Bible, he puts in parentheses, in case we didn't already know it historically, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." That would be a massive case of racial prejudice. This woman, her first reaction is, "Are you a Jew talking to me, a Samaritan? So how could you ever ask me for a drink?" We know Samaritans and Jews hated each other. But actually, Jesus isn't just breaking a racial barrier. He's breaking four barriers in this story. First of all, he's breaking a gender barrier, because the Jewish leaders had taught, you know what, they'd sometimes pray, "I thank God I'm neither a Gentile nor a woman." You know, that's terrible. It's a very male-dominated society. In a way, it should not have been, but it was reality. But here, Jesus was the one who always elevated the status of women. And when the disciples finally come back with the food, later in this chapter, their first reaction is not, "He's talking to a Samaritan." Their first reaction, "He's talking to a woman." They were surprised. But John adds, "But they decided not to ask him why." Probably smart. they would have got an earful if they had gone there. They just kind of knew in their guts, "We're not going there with Jesus now," you know. So he broke a gender barrier. He broke a religious barrier. Jews considered the Samaritan religion, the Samaritans little more than religious roadkill. There was all kinds of tension. They believed Samaritan religion was a perversion of the Jewish religion. And so there's all kinds. And so they have that kind of conversation as well in this story, Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Where should the temple be and all of this? And Jesus said, "Look, in the kingdom of God, it's not you worship in Jerusalem or you worship by this mountain where the Jews 100 years ago had destroyed the Samaritan temple. I mean, you don't. That's not where it is. But someday you'll worship God in spirit and truth." Because he says to this lady, "You are here drinking literal H2O, physical water, and you're going to be thirsty again. But the water I could give you will mean you'll never thirst again, because I can give you water to eternal life. It's not your physical needs being met. It's that separation from God, and I can give you spiritual water by which you'll never thirst again, by which you'll find your fulfillment and destiny as a human being because of what I can give you." So Jesus breaks a religious barrier. He breaks a lifestyle barrier. This is a woman who'd been used and discarded by men men all her life. She's presently living with another guy outside of marriage. She has a reputation. Jesus probably shouldn't even be around her because he is so much of a different lifestyle. But that did even the lifestyle, the gender barrier, the religious barrier, the lifestyle barrier couldn't keep Jesus from her, and the racial barrier couldn't keep Jesus from her. That's the first thing John notices. She's a Samaritan, he's a Jew, and they're talking to each other. And she just reacts immediately to this because of the great racial tension. But I want to tell you, Jesus is a great barrier breaker. And it's something he loves about breaking every kind of barrier, where there's no discrimination in his sight. For Paul, the Apostle Paul, would later read, I've got these verses in your notes as well, would later write in Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you see, we're in a new situation when we're in Christ. We all have a geographic address. That's right now, we're in Springfield, Missouri. But every one of us have a spiritual address. And as far as God's concerned, it's one of two places. You're either outside of Christ or you're in Christ. And if your spiritual address is in Christ, everything changes. We're in a radical new reality. We're living now not the culture of this world, but the kingdom of God. It has its own set of values. It brings, imports into our lives all of the power and values of the barrier-breaking Jesus. And so he says, now in Christ, Ephesians 2, verse 13, you who were once far away, and here in this context, he's referencing the Gentiles. I mean, you think Jews hated Samaritans. Man, Gentiles at large. I mean, there was huge divisions. And you who were once far away have now been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, it was the beginning of that mission to reconcile every people group, every tribe, every nation, and to purchase them for God, like we just read in Revelation 5. For he himself, Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made the two groups, Jew and Gentile, what? One. This is the constant, relentless pursuit of Jesus. He takes what's far away, like you and me. If you're in Christ, you and I were once far away. And by what he did at the cross, by taking our sin on himself and shedding his blood to wash away our sin and to purchase us from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom, his own kingdom, then by that great championing work, Jesus' relentless mission is constantly to reconcile what's presently unreconciled. That's a relationship word. It means to make right again where we're distant and not right. So he says, you Gentiles who were far away, Jesus has become our peace in him. We may have nothing else in common, but in Jesus, he becomes our peace. He has made two groups, Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus is the barrier breaker, and not only destroys the barrier, but then he aims right at our hearts, as Jesus always does. And he not only can break the barrier, but he can actually break the prejudice and hostility in our hearts. Wow. He can actually do that. Because when Jesus died, he didn't stay in a grave. He rose again 3 days later. And the Apostle Paul elsewhere will say, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead now comes into our lives when we trust what Jesus did for us on the cross. And he makes our hearts new. And he can even take away the wall, not only of separation, but of overt hostility. And if you think there isn't racial hostility, that's not endemic to humanity, I mean, just turn on CNN this afternoon. Turn on Fox News this afternoon. I mean, our nation is being ripped apart again by racial hostility. But Jesus makes one. And we become the new people of God, his living church, in which there's not these distinctions of skin color or racial origin, because he's the one who makes one. And so in Galatians 3, verse 28, it's in your notes as well, There is neither Jew nor Gentile, racial. There's neither slave nor free, that's economic. There's neither male nor female, that's gender. For you are all what? One in Christ Jesus. Say those last four words with me. One in Christ Jesus, in this new situation in Christ. No wonder in Ephesians, in Revelation 5, that verse we read near the beginning, for you, Jesus, in that great worship scene, for you, Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. So I want to suggest some, in fact, ask of you, as your interim pastor, some responding steps this morning. First of all, because it always starts with us. Never starts this way. It always starts this way. I've just learned that. I always expect more of myself than I expect of anybody else. I think that's how you live. That's how you have a good marriage. You know, that's how you live reconciled relationships. You're not just letting your well-being rise or fall on other people being what you think they ought to be or not. You always start with yourself, and you expect more of yourself than you expect other people. And I want to encourage you, starting here in our hearts, I want to encourage you, first of all, to take your heart to the cross. Take your own heart to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus died on the cross, his blood was shed not only to purchase us from the devil's grip and his kingdom. It was shed not only to forgive us, but somehow the Bible teaches us when Jesus died on the cross and we put our faith in what he did on the cross, that all of the yucky things, all of the sinful things, all of the evil things, all of those dispositions of the human heart that make us hate, that make us do the wrong thing, that makes us do self-destructive things, that makes us do things destructive to other people, all those things that keep tempting us to sin, we can trust that when Jesus died, our old sinful nature was crucified with him. So there's more than forgiveness, there's actually freedom. That our hearts can really change. And I want to tell you, I mean, there are times, I'll go to the front of the line and confess, there are times I've fought prejudice in my own heart. I've had to go before the Lord and say, God, I don't even want to feel this way. But sometimes your culture and your upbringing so programs you. And then the fallenness of our old natures, our old hearts, untouched by God, I mean, just does that to us. And I've had to come in repentance before God and say, God, forgive me of the prejudice that's in my heart. Forgive me of the way I classify people. Forgive me. And it's not just skin color. Sometimes it's socioeconomic. Sometimes it's people who seem successful to me versus those who don't seem successful to me. I mean, God, just forgive me for the way I classify people. The way I look up at some and down at others. And it includes racial prejudice. This old heart of mine's been guilty of as well. And I've numbers of times in my life had to humble myself. How do you come to freedom? You repent. You don't pat yourself on the back. You don't justify yourself. You repent of your sin. You confess it. You say, God, I'm guilty of this. I'm so sorry. But when Jesus died on the cross, you said, my old sin nature died with him. And by your resurrection life, I can have a new nature, a new heart, no hatred, no hostility, no prejudice. God, you can get me there by the power of your Spirit as I trust what you did at the cross. Number two. Don't label people or play to stereotypes. I want to encourage you. I want to ask you to ask Jesus to help you not to label people. We just read it, what Paul says. In Christ, there's no Jew or Gentile. In other words, there's no ethnic or racial distinction. There's no slave or free. There's no economic status, social status difference. There's no male or female. I mean, there's no looking down on women as inferior to men. I mean, that is totally demonic. I mean, that is totally against the thesis of Scripture. I mean, that we just don't classify people in those terms if our new spiritual address is in Christ and we're in the new situation in Christ. His kingdom doesn't look at people by those classifications. And so I encourage you not to label people and do not stereotype people. And sometimes with prejudice, stereotyping comes. I was in Dachau, outside of Munich, a few years ago, which is one of the famous, infamous prison camps, concentration camps, during World War II, where the Nazis held captive, imprisoned, enslaved, tortured, and annihilated probably hundreds of thousands of Jews just in that one prison camp. You can go, you can see the barracks, you can see it's a museum now. My heart was absolutely devastated by the horror of human beings in the name of racial purity, supposedly, victimizing and annihilating Jews or other non-Aryan people. And then this past year, I was in the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem, Yad Vashem. It's probably the 10th or 12th time I've been there. You could spend all day going through that museum. It's an incredible museum. And you go through the main museum and see the horrors of the Holocaust. And they show the buildup under Hitler in Nazi Germany. They show the buildup to eventually the annihilation of Jews. And it started with just stereotyping them in the media, in the eyes of the people, in the political rhetoric. They just took Jews and kind of stereotyped them as being all one kind of person. And then you notice, as you watch, because they have the progression of what was in newspapers and everything, and then they not only stereotype them, but then they start dehumanizing them. And you see in the editorials and the cartoon pages, on the editorial page, you see political cartoons, and they depict Jews in certain ways that are dehumanizing, and they take away their names. And so you stereotype, and then you dehumanize. And then, as the 1930s progressed, they started demonizing the Jews. They just started saying, they're the reason we have all our problems. So you start with stereotyping, and then you go to dehumanizing. You make them less than human, and then you can demonize them, and then the persecution, then you can persecute them. They took them out of their homes. They put them in ghettos. They started putting them in cattle cars and shipping them by rail to concentration camps, and then they started murdering them. And it all starts with stereotyping. Listen, you never even want to take the first step down that pathway, because in Christ, there's no Jew nor Gentile. People of every nation, every tribe, every tongue have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you, don't label people and don't play to stereotypes. I mean, I confess I used to tell ethnic jokes when I was a kid and when I was a young adult even. You know, I'm Polish by background, and I used to tell Polish jokes. I used to justify it because I'm Polish myself. But I don't even tell Polish jokes. Don't go near an ethnic joke. Don't do anything that stereotypes or dehumanizes any human being that God loves and sent his son for. Okay, it's quiet in here, but you know what? I do think you agree with me. And then I want to encourage you to include people unlike you in your friendship circles. Include people who are not like you in your friendship circles. I think Sandy and I are going to the dinner next Sunday noon that Daisuke and Yuriko Yabuki are leading, our international pastors, for host families, for international students coming to MSU. And I'm so grateful for every one of you who are hosting an international student, people who are struggling getting along in this culture. And you know, I knew in a very mild way what it was like to live in a new country for the first time in my life. And they're experiencing it in very traumatic ways, because our country is so different from some of the cultures they grew up in China and Africa and Asia and other parts of the world, Latin America. So thank you for those of you who are host families to international students. And I just want to encourage you all to include people that are not like you in your friendship circles. They're not like you socioeconomically. They're not like you perhaps racially. They're not like you in terms of the kind of Christian background, or not like you in terms of the non-Christian background you've had. Just people who are not like you. This is the heart of God. He's always reconciling. He's always making two one. He's always bringing people together. The heart of God and the mission of Jesus to bring us into right relationship with himself and then with each other. This is the triumph of the gospel. That people we normally not, by this culture's value system, ever hang around with. Now we love And we like to spend time with people who are not like us. This is part of the triumph of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad the gospel helps me get over myself. I'm so glad the gospel helps me look past myself. I'm also glad the gospel can ultimately blind me to skin color and ethnic identity and nationality and see everybody like Jesus sees them. But you know what? We're not really living that victory of the gospel if we continue to only keep people like us around us. The question is not how can I avoid people that are not like me, but the question is how can I enter their world, as foreign as that may feel to me? And then fourthly, let me encourage you as you bring people unlike yourself into your world and into your friendship circles, I encourage you on both sides to learn each other's stories. Learn each other's stories. Dick Foth, who spoke for us this summer at our camp meeting, he said several times, you know, your story can be like Velcro to connect you to the heart of another person. Your story. If you love me, he said, you will want to hear my story. And where it's tending, we tend to stereotype people and then dehumanize them. There's nothing like hearing a person's story to humanize them again. And to make us, when we see life through another person's story, when we take time to listen and to learn, to like them and love them enough to learn their stories, let me encourage you. It's hard sometimes to know what to do with people that are very unlike you when you bring them into your circle of friendship. But there's a great place to start. Learn their story. And if you both know Jesus, pray together and celebrate the gospel together and work for Christ together. But start with your stories and then be truly filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I want to tell you, my heart can be prejudiced and hating except for the transformation that God's Spirit brings to me. And to be truly filled with the Holy Spirit. I have one more picture for you. This is a picture of a pastor that was the pastor, his name is William Seymour. He was the pastor of the Azusa Street Revival. It was a 3-year revival happening 110 years ago right now. And he was an African American. He moved a small group into the Azusa Street Mission on Easter Sunday of 1906. And God dramatically poured his Spirit out. The Azusa Street Revival became the greatest, possibly the greatest, cross-cultural missions movement in the history of Christianity. And the LA Times used to make fun of them. First of all, God's power would meet people very dramatically. There'd be healings. People would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They'd speak in tongues. People would be revived. They'd be enthusiastic. And so, of course, the media would mock that. But just as much, they would mock the fact, this is where the media doesn't always get it right, they would mock the fact that blacks and whites were worshiping together. Because that was anathema 110 years ago in America. Thank God we've come some distance from that. But Frank Bartleman, who wrote about, as a firsthand witness, about Azusa Street Revival, used to say this, a very famous saying, the color line is washed away in the blood of Jesus. Don't you love that? And against all the social pressures to segregate, against all the pressures the media put on them to segregate, they declared, the color line is washed away in the blood of Jesus. And then William Seymour himself, Pastor Seymour, this African-American, some people said was like the most humble, godly man they had ever met. He had very little education. He was not rich. But one day he said this, as he would talk about Pentecostal power. Pentecostal power means once you're in Christ, then God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit. That's what we call Pentecostal power. And he one day wrote this, the Pentecostal power, when you sum it all up, is just more of God's love. If it does not bring more love, it's simply a counterfeit. We've seen counterfeits in the church that claim on the basis of their faith, that it's okay to discriminate and be prejudiced and oppress people and to enslave people. I want to tell you, sometimes parts of the church have gotten it wrong because they had a counterfeit. But when you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, it's going to make you love. Because this is what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the who? The Holy Spirit. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.